Right, so you're all pulled up now on Ezekiel chapter 16, are you?
No. I thought you could summarise it for me, James.
Now, let's just pray. Lord, help us with your word. Your spirit gave it. He's the one that can interpret it right, Lord. And we pray you'll help us now as we look into it in Jesus' name. One of the remarkable things in Jesus' ministry is he told a lot of parables. Why did he tell parables, do you think?
They were
to help people understand. They were sort of practical illustrations, weren't they? Yeah. And the thing about a parable is it's a story with a meaning. Not all the details have meanings, but the general meanings hidden in the story itself. Well, where do you think Jesus got that method from? Yes, his father.
The prophet.
From the Old Testament. His Bible, you know. The Bible's got parables in it. We're going to look at one, possibly two tonight. A parable. Ezekiel 16. Right, chapter 16. Pretty long parable in a way. It's described as an allegory, but really that's what it is. It's a parable in a way. It's a story to describe what's going on and give some insight. An allegory. Well, it's a story with a meaning. It means, yes. Right. And it's about unfaithful Jerusalem. You can see the heading, can't you? So you've got the summary. Now then, why? Just before we read it and we look at it, why does Ezekiel have to tell them? Now remember, Ezekiel is the prophet to the exiles. God has left Jerusalem. We saw that in up to chapter 11. The glory of God that was in the temple, up six, left Israel, and Ezekiel saw the glory of God in Babylon. Right, that vision of the chariot of God, right? So, God's left the place in Israel, and the exiles are the ones that God is going to minister to for the future. The ones that have been taken out, rather than being the ones that are lost, the ones that God's keeping. The ones that are in Jerusalem are in big time trouble. And so Ezekiel has got to convince the exiles that God cares about them, because they've been kicked out. And secondly, that God is going to deal with that lot in Jerusalem. And the main way he's going to deal with that lot is he's going to sort them all out by judging them. Right, so that's the message Ezekiel's got to give to the exiles. So here he comes with a parable, allegory, to tell them what's happening in Jerusalem is why it's going to get crushed. So, and here's the story of what it's all about. So here we go. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion in you to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Right, now there you are. It's all about, for you midwives amongst you, this is about not the normal way of giving birth, is it? Exactly, yes. Basically, he's saying is, you were born a foreigner, you Israelites. Yeah, you were foreigners. Mother a Hittite and all that sort of stuff, right? And they couldn't care less about you lot. You know, there you were born like a baby that wasn't wanted. You weren't cleaned up, you weren't nurtured and pampered. You didn't have the midwife looking after you. When you were born, you were chucked out. Right? So it's a parable, it's a story.
Yeah.
Right? That didn't really happen, but it's what happened in essence to the people. They were a nobody people that God took. Yeah, that's the idea, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and then I looked at you, and saw you were old enough for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you, and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So what's that all about? This nobody people, right, grow up to become a beautiful people because God loves them, right? And he says he spread his garment over them, he got married to them, is the idea of it, right? Consummation of the marriage. And what happens is that he enters into a covenant with them and they become his people. All right, does it, Tim? Okay. Well, that's good. So he's using birth images and wedding images to talk about this people, right? That was Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city, was a foreign city, wasn't it, to start with? Right? And God says, I've chosen that, I've made it beautiful, and I've made a covenant with the people. Right. Verse 9. I bathed you with water, and washed the blood from you, and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress, and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen, and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms, and a necklace round your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. And so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the Lord. Wow, isn't that lovely? So, that's saying that this little lost baby has become a beautiful woman, and she's now got all the bling to go with it, you could say. When did that happen? In Jerusalem. When did that happen?
When David got in, did it?
When David got in, and after David, something extremely interesting. What was the king following David? Solomon. And what was Jerusalem like in Solomon's day? It was the peak. It was world famous. Remember the Queen of Sheba came to visit? She'd heard about how splendid Solomon was and all the palace and all the buildings and the temple and everything else. And he says in Solomon's day, they didn't use silver, it was cheap stuff, you know. Everything was gold. It was the golden era. Right? So there they were, splendid. And who'd done that? God had blessed them. Right? It's interesting, I've been reading in my morning readings in Chronicles, when Solomon was just become king, and he was quite young and inexperienced, he went to offer sacrifices, and he met God. And God spoke to him and said, Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? Now, if God came to say that to you, what would you answer? Right? You've got a shopping list as long as your arm and well, Solomon, he showed some wisdom even there. He said, Lord, I need wisdom and direction to govern this people because I'm green, basically, is what he's saying. I'm young, inexperienced, I don't know how to do it. It's too big for me to do. So I need wisdom and I need direction. And the Lord said to him, because you didn't ask for riches, for the death of your enemies, for great fame, and all this stuff, I'll tell you what, Solomon, I'll give you what you've asked for, and I'll put that in with the package. There'll be nobody like you ever again. So that was the golden era. And Jerusalem became glorious. In fact, that's where it's meant to be at the end, isn't it? The centre of the glory of God. Where it comes to dwell when it will be there. Right, okay, so where have we got to now? Verse 15. It didn't last, did it? It didn't last. Verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favours on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewellery I gave you, the jewellery made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. This is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. So he says, you know, all these passers-by, you gave yourself to them. Who were they? They were the powers that were rising. Egypt, Assyria, that sort of thing, you know. And what did they do with the gifts God had given with them? They made idols out of them. They turned to idolatry. And the things that he'd given, to bless them with, they were using to worship idols with. Waste of good food, is all I could say, most of the thing. Right. So, but that's what happened. Yeah, we've looked at the history of the Israelites, north and south, idolatry. Shot through with it, yeah? And Ezekiel is saying, for Jerusalem, the time's now come. The idolatry is going to be put to stop. Right? I'm going to sort it out once and for all. Right. So, and then it gets worse. Verse 20. And you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to the idols. In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. Right, so they've added idolatry to something worse, and that was child sacrifice.
What the Israelites are doing now.
Yes. The Canaanites did it. They offered their God their children in the fire. Well, these were doing the same. They were copying the Canaanites all the time. Yeah.
It's still happening today, isn't it?
Yes, yes. So, he says, you know, you shouldn't have done that. They were my kids you were killing.
Solomon never did that, though, did he?
Solomon didn't offer his children in the fire, no. He came in later on, yeah. Right. He says, the one thing you forgot was, and this is an important thing for us, yeah? What did they forget? Verse 22. In all that they did, they forgot where they'd come from. They forgot their origins. You know? Now, in a sense, we can forget the past, can't we? You know, when Jesus comes into our lives, the past is past. It's all gone. Right? But Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, writes to some of those Corinthians who are getting a bit high and mighty about themselves, think of what you were. Right? Just remember what God's done for you and show a little bit of appreciation rather than getting high and mighty thinking you've done it all.
Yeah. Right?
So that was their problem. They got so proud of themselves, and in fact it was God who had done it for them. Verse 22. Woe to you, declares the Sovereign Lord. In addition to all your other wickedness, you built a mound for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. Right, so they're setting up their little temples. Well, miniatures of what we call them. They're not temples. They're what's the word for it? Shrines. Oh, little shrines all over the place. Yeah. Right. Thank you. At the head of every street, what's got it in the next verse? Should have read it now. At the head of every street, you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, offering your body with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbours, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. Now, in what way did they engage in their prostitution, as he calls it, with the Egyptians?
Interbreeding.
Well, it was partly interbreeding, yes, but they were sort of drawing in the worship of the Egyptians. I mean, Solomon started that, I don't know if you know, but Solomon married Egyptian women. And he set up a little temple for the Egyptian women in Jerusalem. And so the rot started very early, of course. So the Egyptians brought in their religion, and also the other thing was the Israelites, whenever they were in trouble, were called to trust in the Lord. And what did they do? They trusted in whatever power was around at that time. You know, the Egyptians will get us out of this mess, the Assyrians will get us out of this mess. Well, no, it was God who was going to get them out if anybody was. Right. So, lost my place. 26. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbours, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. So, I stretched out my hand against you and reduced your territory. I gave you over to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were shocked at your lewd conduct. That's quite something, isn't it? Yeah. He says he started reducing their power. He started reducing their influence. So all the surrounding nations that David had conquered, one by one, rebelled and broke off. And then God began to knock out the northern kingdom as well. So Jerusalem's getting more and more crammed in. Yes. And who's doing it? The Lord's doing it. Right. They were saying, oh, it's just a bit of bad luck. No, no, no. God's giving them some grief, that's right. Right, so, and he says the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were the traditional enemies of the Jews, right? And what do the Philistines think about it? They're disgusted with the Jews, right? Amazing, isn't it? It's really come to something when you create your enemies think, oh, they're really terrible, that lot. Yeah? Right. So, again, you engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too. They were the next world empire that appeared on the scene. Because you were insatiable. And even after that, you were still not satisfied. And then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia, the land of merchants. But even with this, you were not satisfied. Well, they're talking about this dissatisfaction. Why can't they be satisfied? He's talking about their lewd behaviour. That's not what he's talking about, really. Why weren't they? They were wanting power, they were wanting influence, they were wanting security, and all of that. And they couldn't get it because they were going to the wrong place. Yeah. You see, the thing is,
it's greed, isn't it?
It's greed. Yes. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. The amazing thing is this, you know, that the non-believer, the godless, can enjoy their world in a measure, can't they? You know, I mean, they don't in the end, but you know, they can enjoy their world. Mm. But I promise you, God will not let believers and His children enjoy sin.
No.
Right? It's not going to last, and He'll make sure He won't last, yeah? Because He loves you, and He loves the Israelites. So, anyway, carry on. How weak-willed you are, declares the Sovereign Lord, when you do all these things, acting like a brazen prostitute, when you built your mounds at the head of every street and made your lofty shrines in every public square. You were unlike a prostitute because you scorned payment. Didn't get paid for it. In fact, you was paying out for them.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You were an adulterous wife. Now, that's the interesting term. Now, God's calling her not just a prostitute, it's an adulterous wife, because it's His wife, His bride, the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
You were an adulterous wife. You prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favours. And so in your prostitution, you're the opposite of others. No one runs after you for favours. You are the very opposite, for you give payment, and more, and none is given to you. Right. Now, this is a pretty strong parable, isn't it, you see? Yeah, so, you know, it's telling it as it is, really. Therefore, you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you poured out your wealth and exposed your nakedness in your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood, therefore I am going to gather all your lovers, with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around, and will strip you in front of them, and they will see all your nakedness. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. Right, what was this? The punishment?
Stoning.
Yes. Capital punishment. So he says, you know, you're in big time trouble. I'm going to shame you. Well, that knocks some sense into them.
Or burning.
Yeah. Well, stoning was the original one. But, okay. Now then, I'll hand you over to your lovers. They will tear down your mounds and destroy your lofty shrines, and that's what the Assyrians and the Babylonians did. They came in and cleaned the place out, of course. They will strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They will bring a mob against you who will stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. And they will burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. I will put a stop to your prostitution, and you will no longer pay your lovers. Then my wrath against you will subside, and my jealous anger will turn away from you, and I will be calm and no longer angry. It says in Hebrews, doesn't it? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't play games. Okay. Right, and we're back to that verse again in verse 43. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but enraged me with all these things. In the days of her youth, when Israel was young, Right? What did they do? They loved the Lord.
Yeah.
They wanted him and nobody else.
Mm.
He says, you forgot that. And I will bring down on your head what you've done, declares the sovereign Lord. Did you not add lewdness to all your other detestable practices? So they hit the bottom. Everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb about you. Like mother, like daughter. Have you not heard that one?
Father,
right, father like son, same idea, but she's a female, you see. So that's where it's come here. So, you are the true daughter of your mother, who despised her husband and her children. And you are the true sister of your sisters, who despised their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And so he's talking about Jerusalem. He says, you know, you're just like you were at the beginning. That's where you've got back to. Right. Okay? Now then, and your sisters, he says, your older sister was Samaria, who lived to the north of you with her daughters. And your son's younger sister, who lived to the south of you with her daughters, was Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So he's saying is, the people of the land, of the cities and so on, says in the north was Samaria. That was the northern kingdom. Mm-hmm. Right? And Samaria was taken into exile by the Assyrians. And Sodom, and long since this is geared off the page, but he's sort of resurrecting the idea of Sodom with all its wickedness, says, they were your sisters. Yeah. Just like them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now then, listen to this, this is even worse, right? He says, you not only walked in their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon become more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. How about that? You thought Sodom was terrible, didn't it?
Mm.
I've got some verses to show you later on about it, but right. He says you were worse. How come they were worse? What's the great sin of Israel, of Jerusalem?
They
turned against God. Yeah. Sodom never had God in their city.
Yeah.
Right? They were just wicked. Full stop. Right? But Israel had the privilege. What? Putting it this way, let me put it this way. The greatest sin is to sin against the light.
Mm.
Right? If you're in the dark and you sin, well, you sin and it's in the dark. But if you've got the light showing you the right thing and you sin against what you should know, that's worse.
Mm.
And therefore God calls Jerusalem a bigger sinner than Sodom and so on. Right?
Mm.
And Ezekiel's not the only one. You know that Isaiah said the same.
Yeah. Isaiah 54 it says. That a lot of what's in here is what's in Isaiah 54, isn't it?
Yeah, but I'm going right to the first chapter of Isaiah, if you like.
Mm.
It's scattered throughout, I'm sure. If you go to chapter 1 of Isaiah, right?
The same thing that's done by a Christian is worse than...
Yes.
Yes.
As
you know, don't you?
Yes. I'll give you the same idea of responsibility is the truth about teachers. People who teach the Bible, like myself, are held far more responsible before God than people who just are studying it for themselves and learning themselves, yeah?
Mm.
Because those who teach can spread their damage further.
Mm.
Right? And it's exactly the same with Israel. The more light they had, the more responsibility they had to be a light to the nations, not a bad example.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Alright, so just a quick look at Isaiah, and he says, verse 2, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And then go to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Who's he talking to? He's not. That's verse 10 of chapter 1. He's not talking to Sodom, and he's not talking to Gomorrah. He's talking to Israel, but he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah because of the way they are. Right? So Isaiah is doing exactly what Ezekiel is doing now. Yeah. Right, we're back. Where have we got to? Verse 47. You not only walked in their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. And as surely as I live, declares the Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you did, you and your daughters have done. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. He doesn't mention the immorality of Sodom, right? But these were the sort of start-up sins, in a way. The depravity came because of these sins. And what was their first sin?
They've never looked after the poor.
They were, well, that's the set that follows on. They were arrogant. Pride comes before. Yes. They thought about themselves overfed and unconcerned. They were living the life of ease. Funny. Sodom was, remember, why did Lot go to Sodom? You know, Abraham and Lot had to split. And Abraham said, you choose, and I'll go the other way. So Lot looked down and saw Sodom, and he says, I'll go there. Why did he go to Sodom?
Better pasture.
Better pasture, greener, luxurious, wonderful place. Everything's hunky-dory in Sodom. And on the other side, a bit of desert here and there, a few scratchy trees and whatever. You can have that, Abraham. Right? And so Abraham followed God's leading, and that, of course, God blessed Abraham. Lot chose Sodom because it looked good. Mm-hmm. And it was good. God had blessed them. They got everything going for them. Okay. Right? Mm-hmm. And what's the danger when you've got everything going for you?
We don't need God,
right? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Right? And someone put this word. They got idle. They didn't need to do anything because it was all on the plate. Mm-hmm. Right? And who makes work for idle hands? Yeah, I'm sure he did make plenty of work for Sodom, right? So, that was their sin. They were arrogant, they were living at ease, and as a result, sin got into them. Right? Okay. They did all these things. And they were haughty and did detestable things. Oh, and then we said they didn't care about the poor and the needy. The danger is when you've got it all, well, tough. You know, I'm a self-made man, you know. And you'll have to make yourself as well, blow you, sort of thing, isn't it? So, they did all these detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. So they knew the history. There's an interesting program recently on Yesterday TV. It's on the preview channels. And they're doing a series of things called Bible Mysteries. Some bits are better than others, but they did one about the site of Sodom and how it was destroyed. And it's really good. Perhaps I'll knock a video out and we'll have a look at it sometime. It's really very, very good.
Yeah.
Right? And he thinks he knows where the site of Sodom is today, and it's seriously destroyed.
On Netflix.
On Netflix as well, is it?
Yes.
Alright, anyway. Sodom was destroyed. They knew the story, if they'd read it, yeah. Okay, verse 51. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. And what happened to Samaria? They got taken away as well. Right, into exile, yes. And you have done more detestable things than they. And have made your sisters seem righteous by all these things you have done. Bear your disgrace. For you have furnished some justification for your sisters. Because your sins were more vile than theirs, they appear more righteous than you. So then be ashamed and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. They weren't righteous, but they were so bad, they made them good ones look good. Sheesh. Not good, eh? And remember, God had called these people to be a light to the nations. Okay. Right, well, this is the interesting bit now. Here we're getting, yes. However, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and of Samaria and her daughters, and your fortunes along with them. Right, so God's going to do some reclamation work, it would seem. Right? He's going to restore the fortunes. Yeah? So, in the middle of all this judgment, there's a little light in the tunnel there. But the effect of it is so that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all you've done in giving them comfort. and your sister Sodom with all her daughters, and Samaria with all her... Who are the daughters, by the way? They're the people of the nation, right? That's what it's about here. Sodom's the capital there, and Samaria's the capital, it's the people. Your sisters, this verse 55, Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters will return to what they were before, and you and your daughters will return to what you were before. And you would not even mention your sister Sodom in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. Even so, you are now scorned by the daughters of Edom and all her neighbours and all the daughters of the Philistines, all those around you who despise you. You will bear the consequences of your lewdness and your detestable practices. Yeah? So, well, I'll finish the chapter and then we'll pick up these interesting bits. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will deal with you as you deserve, because you have despised my oath by breaking the covenant. Yet, I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And then I will remember your ways and be ashamed, and you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both those who are older than you and those who are younger. And I will give them to you as daughters, but not on the basis of my covenant with you. So I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then when I make atonement for you and all that you have done, you will remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the Sovereign Lord. So there's a promise in all of that. Can you get the feeling? That in spite of all that they've done, God's going to keep his promise, make that covenant, an everlasting covenant. What's that covenant?
Abraham.
Yes, but it's ratified and made everlasting in the time of David, and it's fulfilled with Jesus. He's the king who will be a reigning king forever. Right, so Jesus is the key to the restoration. Yeah, right, okay. And he says he's going to restore them, and he's going to restore these two peoples as well. Right? That's Samaria and the Sodom ones, yes? Now then, Samaria is simple in a way. Samaria was the exiles who were taken away into Assyria and everywhere else. And time and again we've seen Jeremiah talking about them, haven't we? Says, you know, Israel and Judah are going to be reunited. Mm-hmm. That's Samaria, is the northern Israel bit. Yeah? So, eventually they're going to see their sins and repent and come back to the Lord. Right? Good, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah? Right? But what about the Sodom lot? How are they going to come back?
Yeah. They're Gentiles, aren't they?
Yes. Yes, they're Gentiles. Right. Now, I really don't want to confuse you here. I just want to confuse you a little bit. Right? Yeah. That's a very difficult passage for the interpreters, this bit about Sodom being restored. Yeah? Tell you for why is because there aren't any Sodomites left. They were all destroyed. Yes? So how can they come back? Right? That's the issue. Yeah? Now, some have suggested, and I'll offer you the suggestion. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I'll offer you the suggestion. Some are saying is that Sodom, at the resurrection, will have the opportunity of hearing the gospel and will respond to it. Right? So, it's the dead Sodomites that are raised, and they've told the gospel, and they say yes, and they respond to that. God will restore them. Right? That's really way in the future, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do you like that theory? Not too keen? Right. No, neither am I. Right. So, I'll offer you my little theory, if I may. Right. Okay. Well, give me some verses, first of all. Some of the verses that are used by the people, by Hengstenberg, I disagree with Mr. Hengstenberg on this one, and other commentators as well. Right. I've got Matthew Henry on my side. Always a good man to have on your side. Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 11. I'll give you these verses. Matthew 11, verse 24. The allegory is about the restoration of Sodom. That's one of my answers to why it doesn't mean what they say it means, is because it's just part of the picture. It's the Gentile, perverse, rotten nations that God's going to bring in to a relationship with Jerusalem. I'm sure you've got it, Daphne. I'm on that one. Yes. It's the restoration of the degraded humanity.
Matthew
11. But we look at Matthew 11, right? Verse 20. When Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Wow.
Right. But what does that mean? Does that mean to say they're going to have a chance to repent? I don't think it means they're going to have a chance to repent. I think it means that they're going to get a less stiff fine than Capernaum is. Because Capernaum's done what Jerusalem did. Capernaum had all the light and rejected it. Right? So they're going to get far more welly, if you use that term, than Sodom is. Sodom will be punished for its sin. Right? But, so it's not saying they're going to be let off the hook. It's saying that they're not going to have as bad a deal as those that have rejected the light. And that is an awful thing to say, because I'm telling you, I've met people, and I'm sure you have, people who've been in church for years and years, they become what we call gospel hardened. Right? They've heard the light, they've seen the light, and they still don't respond to Jesus. I'll tell you, when they stand before their Maker, God's going to say to them, what did you do about what I told you all those weeks? I prefer to be a man in Timbuktu than one of them.
You prefer to be somebody that has never heard the gospel.
Exactly. Yes. Now, that's that one. And then let me take you to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. This is the real faith of Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. You found that?
Yeah.
Right, what's he say there? If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, right? He's using that as an argument, but he said he destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Well, what's going to happen to the ungodly is they're going to be judged. Right? Sodom is not coming back. Right? That's what I'm really saying, yeah?
Yeah?
I'm still looking for the verse. 2 Peter, verse 6.
Sodom's
already blown up. It's been blown up. Right, yeah. And it was an example of what's going to happen at the end. The world will be destroyed by fire, the ungodly will be destroyed by the fire. That's what's going to happen. Right, well, we'll carry on, yes, right. Now then. I'll just throw this one into you. How about 1 Peter 3? But just one page or two. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 and 19. What do you make of these verses?
1 Peter 3, 18 and 19.
I'm sorry, these are not easy passages, right? But you're aware that the Bible has some hard nuts that need cracking. So here's a few just to get your heads working on, right? 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says here, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. Through the Spirit he went to preach to the people who are now in prison. The spirits are now in prison. Now some, like those I mentioned, would say that Jesus, at his death, went down to hell, and preach to those who are in the abode of the dead. We won't say hell, because hell's not really open for business till at the end. So he went to these prisoners and preached the gospel to them. so that at the resurrection they'll come out okay.
Okay.
Right? What do you think?
I don't buy it.
There are two possible explanations for that. And let me offer you these, right? One is, the word preach doesn't necessarily mean just to tell them the good news. The word preach can mean to proclaim. What did, if Jesus did go down to where the prisoners are kept in the death cells, right? What did Jesus go and do? He proclaimed his victory. Right? You said it would never happen. Here I am. We've done it. Right? That's one of them, right? But I prefer this, is that Jesus did, by the Spirit, preach to those people who are in prison, but he did it while they were alive in the time of Noah. The Holy Spirit, through Noah, preached to the people before the flood, saying, if you don't change your ways, time's running out. Right? That was him preaching the gospel to them while they were alive. Now, they're in prison. They never took the message. Right. Okay, so, by the Spirit, Jesus ministered in the past, as well as in what's in the present as well. Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's my understanding. Mm-hmm. Is that any good?
Yeah.
So what you're saying, Jesus went back in time to Noah.
No, he was there in the time of Noah.
Yeah.
And by his Spirit, in Noah, Noah becomes a preacher to the people, but it's the Spirit who's doing the preaching, of course.
That's
what I'm getting at there.
Not in the DeLorean.
No.
Not in the DeLorean, no. Right. A couple more verses, and I'll stop with that then, right? Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. To my mind, this is the verse that nails it for me in so many things, right? 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9. Right. Verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear again a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Right. It's destined for man to die once, and then, not a second chance, judgment. Right? That's what I'm getting at here. Yeah? And that verse is also a very good verse for Hindus.
Mm-hmm.
It's destined for man once to die and then be recycled. No?
Mm-hmm.
You aren't coming back as something else or somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to face your maker. What you do now counts. It's not about the third generation round or whatever. Yeah? Okay, so you're destined to die once. Sodomites, they died once. They face the judgment after
what
that.
What about backsliders? Will they sort of be?
Well, there you are. That is a good question. I don't know the answers to all of these things.
He's saying that he was once in the light.
Yeah.
And now he's left.
Right. But you know, the wonderful truth is that people can. There's no depths to which believers can sink, and the Lord can still rescue them out of it. Yeah.
Do you think that once?
I do believe that, but when you see some people in the mess they're in, you're not quite sure whether they were saved in the first place.
Yeah, that's what I think. Yeah. That's what I've heard people say before. Yeah. If they're in that much mess, they've gone back to the, sin. So that's
dog
it.
Yeah.
The dog returned to the vomit.
Yes. Still a dog.
Were they actually saved?
From
personal experience,
yes.
If I attempt or even go back to any of what I was from, I'm immediately convicted and I come out of that, and I think
right.
I don't see how I could go back to any of it
because
you'd be so convicted of it,
let me give you the fine example, the classic example we're told about. This is the prodigal son. He was a son, he is a son, he'll always be a son, right, because he was born into the family, right, but the son found himself in the pigsty for a long time, but somewhere along the line the Lord brought him back to the house, right? And a good old guy called Vernon McGee, he had a great story. He says, the story of the prodigal pig, right? Yes. And it's this. He says, there was once a pig, right? And someone came along to the pigsty and took it out and cleaned it up and made it smell nice, put perfume on it, gave it a nice bow around his neck. It really liked having been cleaned up, and he took it to the father's house, and there was the pig. But the day came when the pig thought, oh, I'd just like a quick big mud bath. So he went outside and locked into all this gunk and everything else, right? And he showed his nature, what he was.
Yeah.
And then Vernon said this, he says, you know, on the road that leads from the father's house and the pigsty, he says, there are some sons going that way and there's some pigs going that way. He says, and you know, you don't know which one's which. They're all in a mess in the middle, isn't it? Right? He says, but the day will come when all the pigs will be at the sty end and all the sons will be at the father's end.
Yeah.
And Paul had to deal with that because he had people, I mean, the sad case is Demas. He'd heard of Demas.
Yeah.
He says, Demas was one of his helpers. And he, in one of his latter letters, he says, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the world. Now, what became of that man, I do not know. Right? But he has to write about, he says, God's inscription has this written on it. The foundation has this. The Lord knows those who are his.
Yeah.
And basically, I believe once saved, always saved in this. If God has forgiven you because you put your real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, Father has declared over you, you are righteous, that you are forgiven for all your sins, past, present and future. Right?
Mm.
And if God gives you eternal life can't be turned on and off.
Mm.
Can it?
Because sometimes there are things that test, you know, faith, and
yes.
people walk away.
Of course.
There's something that really tests faith.
Yes. And that's the way it is, isn't it, in this world, yes.
Yeah, so if you're to die there, when you've turned away, you think you're still saved.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. The classic one about that is, it's in 1 Corinthians 3, about if you build with wood, hay and straw, or precious stones, have you come across that? Yeah. Well, he talks about there's no other foundation except the foundation of Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're saved.
Mm.
But we'd better to read it, haven't we? Yeah. Yes. I don't think we're going to get chapter 17 tonight. So we need to stop after this. Yeah. if you go to 1 Corinthians, I think it's maybe 2 Corinthians, but I think it's 1 Corinthians.
Which
one? 1 Corinthians 3.
Oh.
Yes, it is 1 Corinthians 3. Yeah. Verse 10, we'll pick it up there. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Mm. It's almost like someone coming, to give you a word which is not true.
Yeah.
You know, trying to impact you.
Yes. Right, well, yes, and if you do follow that, the idea of building is the matter of how you live.
Yeah.
You can live your life building quality things, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, doing the good things that God wants, the fruit, right? So that's seeking to please God, walking humbly, doing what's right in His eyes. That's all building with the good stuff.
Yeah.
Or you can live for yourself, please yourself, do what you like, right? You put your faith in Jesus, but you know, what you're doing is resting on your faith in that sense, right? So you're wasting your life, there's nothing to show for it. And then at the end, Father comes along with the blowtorch and says, let's just test what you've built, right?
Mm.
Set fire to it, and gold, silver and stuff stands the test.
Mm.
Right? There's a reward.
Mm.
Right? For the other guy, all he's got is the foundation. But he's got the foundation.
Mm.
He's got nothing else to show for it, but he's got a foundation. He says, he will be saved, but as one through fire. What a waste of a good life is what it's about, yeah? And so, when I say, once saved, always saved, I mean this. Yes, it's true. But, for me it's true, I do believe it's true. Yeah? But that is no excuse for living a sinful way and thinking that he's that kind of God, he'll forgive me, let me off.
Yeah.
Let me warn you, brother and sister, you play games with God, he'll take you to the woodshed. If you're one of his kids, you are not going to get away with it.
Mm.
Right.
Yeah.
And the, I mean, the sad example is in Corinth again. We come to the communion in a moment, yeah? And he says there, he says, in the family of Corinth, there were some who were despising the poor, the weak brothers, who didn't have anything to scrap, no food or anything, and they were getting drunk and they were feeding away themselves and despising their other brothers and sisters. And he says, you know, because of what you've done, God's judged you lot. He says, that's why some of you are sick. And some of them
died.
Have fallen asleep. Mm. Right? He didn't say they died. He said they've fallen. No, that's it. It's important, the difference. He didn't say they died. He said they've fallen asleep. Why did he use the word fallen asleep? I believe this. Because it's Christians who fall asleep.
Yeah.
It's the ungodly who die.
Yeah.
Right? And so he's saying, basically, they were so bad in Corinth, God said, I've had enough of them, I'm bringing them home. Get them home before they do any more damage. I wouldn't like to be one of them. They got there, but, my goodness me, they've not got a lot to show for it, have they? Yeah. Well, whatever roles there are, yes, let's make sure that we're doing what we should for the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're a big shot or a little shot, if you're faithful with what you do, that's all that counts.
Yeah.
Right, so last bit about what I'm coming at with this whole matter of Sodom being restored. I think it's about God bringing in the godless, corrupted, foul people that makes them into saints.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And in Corinth, it's chapter 6. Yeah? It's a lovely one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty blunt, isn't it? But, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There were some of those guys in, gals in Corinth who could say, you know, I got Sodom written on the back of my life, right? And I've been cleansed, and I've been forgiven, and I've made new, right? I think that's what it means by the restoring God. And then we're back to Ezekiel. Just one more verse in Ezekiel, right? Oh, there are two things I need to say, just to finish. Let's go back to Ezekiel 17, if I can, or 16, if I can find the verse I want. It's chapter 16. That's what's confusing you. I think the answer is this. God is saying they will come in on a different way to which you've been brought in one sense. And it's this. I made a covenant with the Jews to give them my blessing and my grace. And that salvation comes through the Jews. They're not getting in on a new covenant. On another covenant. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It comes through them putting the trust in the God of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it's not. They don't come in on the same route, in a sense. Israel came in by God's choice. You come in by God's choice through Israel. Yeah? Get that?
Okay.
So when Jesus says to the woman on the well in Samaria, salvation is of the Jews, that's really what he's saying is, God's made an eternal covenant with David, with Israel, and you get the blessings if you believe in the God of Israel and trust in Jesus, the Messiah. Right?
Right?
So that's the difference, I think.
Mm.
Yeah? So it's on the covenant that he's made with Israel that you get in. They don't have any special one for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You have to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob who sent Jesus.
Right.
If you do that, you're grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Right, so one more thing. That's one more thing, and it's this. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans verse 6, I think it is. Right.
Verse 6.
God will give to each person according to what he has done. There you are. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, those who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. Now is that a doctrine of works?
He says two things there. First to the Jew, then to the
Gentiles.
Yes.
And
then says there's no...
Right, there's no favouritism. Why first to the Jew?
Because they first came.
They got the light.
Yeah.
So they're more responsible. They get it first, right? Yeah. Okay. Right? But they get the punishment if they don't respond to the light.
That's
yes.
Awesome.
Right? Yeah. But, does it sound like, you know, if you do good, you get eternal life? That's not what he means.
No.
Right? He says, you will have eternal life if you do good. But why will you do good? Because you've got eternal life in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Eternal life is the full package, but you start eternal life now. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Those who believe have eternal life, but you get the full package when we get there.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Paul isn't preaching the gospel of works here, and then talking about it later on. I'm quite sure of that. He's saying is that God isn't going to show favoritism. If you seek to please the Lord because he's changed your heart, right? He will see to it that you get rewarded. Yeah? But if you carry on with your evil and your wicked ways, don't be surprised if you face the music. Right? Then I've got one more little section out of Romans, and it's this. It's Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying is, and what I'm trying to say is this, I don't believe that the Sodomites are going to get a second chance at the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And the implications of that then, brothers and sisters, means we've got to tell people now.
Mm-hmm.
While we're alive, is the day of opportunity and grace. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, there's no more changes, no more chances of alterations on that one, I'm quite sure. Right. So, what I'm getting at is, God promised restoration for Israel, but those that sinned at that time have to face the music. Right? God's kept his promises, he said he's going to build, he's going to rebuild, and he will. And we're part of that, aren't we? Thank the Lord, right? But you get in through faith in Jesus, like everybody else.
Mm.
Right? There are no special exemption clauses, purgatories, special versions for you at the end, right? I'm quite sure. You trust in Jesus now, and he'll see you okay at the end. And you've got to tell others now, because today is the day of salvation.
Mm.
The day to draw to a close.
It's getting harder as well to tell people, isn't it? Because all the laws come in, you can't do this, you can't do that.
Can't do that, yeah. 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 The enemy's trying to stop us, isn't it?
I was listening to a program. I think it was yesterday. They were saying that there was only one in five or something. They spoke to 2,000 people who said they were Christians,
yeah.
And only one in five has gone to church.
Yeah.
A lot of the girls at uni don't know. They've never heard the gospel. You try to tell them sometimes, and they're sort of interested to hear what you've got to say, but then you get other people that are so anti that just shut you down.
Yes.
And then you can't really argue it, you can't expand on it, because then you get accused of ramming it in people's faces.
Well, that's where you have to be discerning.
Exactly,
Jesus said, don't
catch
your pearls before pigs.
That's right, yeah.
And there are some the danger, I'll offer you this little bit of evangelistic advice is this, right? If you try telling a group
Yeah.
Chances are they won't respond.
Uh-huh.
If you get them as individuals,
yeah.
the pig mentality isn't quite as bad.
Yes, true. Yeah, it's true.
Yeah. So you have to be discerning.
Yeah.
And the Lord's help. Let's just pray, shall we? Mm-hmm. We'll thank the Lord and we'll remember what Jesus has done for us. And don't we need to, right?
Mm.
Lord, you say, think of what you were. Lord, yeah, it's not a pretty past for some of us, Lord, but we bless you. That you've kept us and preserved us and brought us through to this time with the love and the knowledge of Jesus, Lord, that we would have never dreamt we would be able to have. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. And we've seen what Jerusalem became because of their pride and their self-sufficiency and their idolatry. Lord, have mercy on Jerusalem now, Lord. Restore, Lord, in the fullness of your time. Lord, we know it's at the final stage at the end. The time that it's all going to be back to where it should be. But Lord, we long for those days. For your glory to be seen, your name to be honoured and revered. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord. Lord, where all others may turn away, Lord, may we, by the grace of God, stay true to Jesus. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. We just bless you now. Thank you for your word and its challenges and its amazing things that talks of the future, way ahead even of these days in which we live. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you said in the middle of all that, you're still going to establish your eternal covenant. Jesus is the answer. And without him, Lord, there would be no future for any of us. We just say thank you, Lord. And thank you, you're willing to take the broken, the ruined, the messed up humanity that we've been, Lord, and make something beautiful out of our lives. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.